Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. So my wife and I, in August of this year, will be married 24 years. Okay, hold on. Hold on. That is less than a third of the time that Stan and Frieda Lucas have been married. Stan and Frieda, we are one third of the way to being married as long as the two of you have been married. And I got to tell you, a third of the way into it, two-thirds longer, is quite an accomplishment. So very well done, Stan and Frieda. I mean, good gracious, we just barely made it through the graduation season, and we're going to pseudo-empty nest, which means they're gone but not really gone. They're going to keep coming home for college breaks and stuff like that. We're grateful that they're going to come home. We're grateful that they go. But we're grateful that they come home. Danielle just had surgery on her wisdom teeth. She had all four wisdom teeth out. And then, longer story, but she's missing two teeth. And so they did bone grafting to prepare the areas where she's missing two teeth for implants later. So what she had done on Thursday has to heal for 6 months before they can do anything else. So that's why she looked a little bit like a chipmunk this morning. But it's a good season of life, and it is a good season of life to share with all of you as well. So thank you for all of your support, your care, your encouragement, and love to our family and to her in this season specifically. So, all right, so there are a lot of things that influence the direction and the decisions of our lives. One of the things that influences us significantly in the decisions and direction of life is words. Because words are powerful, right? Words that are said to us carry weight. Words said to us can serve as an encouragement to spur us along. Or words said to us can be used as a weapon to hurt and wound us. Words said about us are powerful, right? When we're in a conversation with somebody and they all of a sudden drop the, you're not going to believe what so-and-so said about you. We want to know what was said, right? And when they tell us what was said, if it was positive, we feel good about what was said. If it's negative, we wonder why someone would ever say that about us. Because words are powerful. Words that we use to others are powerful. The words we use are important. The words that we use matter. And in his letter to the first century church in Colossae, the early church leader Paul wrote about the power of words and the way that we live and how our words affect and all of that. Before he launches into that, there's a section of his letter that should have gone with the previous chapter. Now, I don't know why it got dropped into the next chapter instead of, but it goes with that and all of that, and I just broke it up by chapter because even though we didn't have it in chapter and verse format originally, it was a letter, it was broken up into chapters later, so I decided to cover this part and then launch into the words part. So here's the little add-on that should have gone with the previous chapter. Here's what he says. He says, "Masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven." Paul is writing and telling people that there might come a day where the roles are reversed. There might be something that happens in your life that puts you into a subservient role to someone else. And whatever happens in your life may not just put you in a subservient role to someone else, it may put you in a subservient role to the very person that has been in a subservient role to you. There may come a day where the roles are reversed. And so if the roles are ever reversed, the right thing to do, not just if the roles are reversed, but because it's the right thing to do, is to treat other people as you would want to be treated if the roles were reversed. And he says, because There is a situation where the roles are reversed. There is a situation where you are subservient to someone else, and that is because all of us, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter whether you're male or female, it doesn't matter whether you're civilized or uncivilized, none of that matters. What matters is that each and every one of us has a master in heaven. Even if you are in a subservient role to another person, or you are the one who someone is in a subservient role to, each and every one of us has a master in heaven to whom we are subservient. And he says to them, treat other people just and fair, because it's the right thing to do. And because if the roles are reversed, that's how you would want to be treated, and it is how you would want your master in heaven to treat you. Okay, then he jumps into the words part of thing, about the power of words. He says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Devote, make it important, make it a commitment, and devote yourselves to prayer. Prayer in its simplest form is holding a conversation with God. Oftentimes we think prayer is talking to God. Sometimes we even think prayer is talking at God, but effective, genuine communication involves talking and listening. And so prayer with God is a conversation. It is both talking and listening. There have been a number of times where our kids have been communicating to us, talking to us, talking at us, arguing with us, debating with us, convincing us, rationalizing with us, justifying with us, whatever form you want it to take. And there have been times where in the argument part of it, I have looked at our kids and said, you may not be done talking, but I'm done listening. Now, if someone is talking and no one is listening, is genuine communication taking place? I'm not 100% sure. I figured the only place we would find an answer is in the forest where the tree fell. You'll catch up with that one. If a tree falls in the forest and there's no one there to hear it, does it make a sound? If genuine communication involves listening and talking, and he says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind, be aware, and a thankful heart. He talks about thankfulness all through his letters, because thankfulness is as big a deal as the words that we use. Then he goes on to say, pray for us too. So pray for Paul and pray for those that are with him, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about this mysterious plan concerning Christ. The mysterious plan was that people are made right with God by placing trust in Jesus. Not that people are made right through the law. Not that people are made right through good works. Not that people are made right through any other reason. People are made right with God through faith, through placing trust in Jesus. And he says that we will have many opportunities to speak about this mysterious plan. That is why I am here in chains. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Colossians from Rome when he was in prison. He was chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. And he writes this. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in prison, chained to a Roman guard, and by the way, Paul's imprisonment, he was wrongly arrested, wrongly accused. The reason he is in prison is for sharing the mysterious plan. It had upset some of the Jewish people, and they had plotted and schemed. They'd had him arrested and all of that. He is in prison for the very thing he is asking for more opportunities to do. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in prison, wrongly accused, wrongly imprisoned, wrongly arrested, and all of that, I think what I would probably be praying is that the prison doors would open and I would be released and free to go about the rest of my life. What Paul is writing here is that even though I am in prison, pray that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan. The very Roman soldier that he's chained to, give me an opportunity to speak to him. The next Roman soldier who comes after 6 hours, and they rotated soldiers every 6 hours, give me an opportunity to speak to that one. The other prisoners, give me an opportunity to speak to them. And in the event that if I am freed from this imprisonment, give me many more opportunities to share about God's mysterious plan concerning Christ. And he says, go on, pray that I will proclaim the message as clearly as I should. What Paul is considered one of the greatest leaders in the history of the church. He accomplished more than perhaps any other person throughout history. And he was well known during his day. But notice what he does here. He asks the people that he's writing to pray for him. There's something about Paul that he didn't rely on his own abilities. He didn't rely on his own accomplishments. He asked them, pray for opportunities and pray that I do what I do well. Pray that I do it responsibly. Pray that I proclaim it as clearly as I should. Pray that when I go to share this mysterious plan concerning Christ, that I clearly say, Jesus left the privileges and position of heaven to take on human form, to live on human form, to be arrested, to die on a cross, to become the sacrifice for humankind's sins that would provide the path to the redemption of that sin and the restoration of right relationship with God for all who would place their trust in Him. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. And then he goes to them and says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Live wisely. Live in such a way so that people are attracted to the message of Jesus. Live in such a way that clearly reflects the love of God in people's life. Live in such a way that you devote yourselves to prayer and masters are just and fair, and live in such a way so that people see a just and fair and right God. Followers of Jesus should live wisely. Followers of Jesus should live in such a way that people are drawn to the redemptive act of Jesus, to the gracious love of God, rather than in such a way that is repellent of people to God. Period. Period. Or if you'd rather, put an exclamation point at the end of it. Make the most of every opportunity. One of the translations from the Greek language says, redeeming the time. Followers of Jesus have the opportunity to redeem the time that we have. Redeem the time that we have on this earth, to make the most of every opportunity to point people towards Jesus. To make the most of every opportunity and to redeem the time that we have with each person who crosses our path, whether it's a short time or a duration of time. We have the opportunity to redeem that time and to point people to Jesus. We should make the most of every opportunity. We should redeem the time that we have with our kids, with our nieces, with our nephews, with our cousins, with our aunts, with our uncles, with our grandkids. Redeem the time and make the most of every opportunity, because words are powerful. The words we say about Jesus, how we say what we say about Jesus, how we point them to Jesus matters, and it is influential in the decisions and the directions of the life of every person that we come in contact with, and we need to redeem that time. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Let your conversation, your words, be gracious and attractive. There's an old proverb that says, a gentle answer a gentle answer is well received, and whereas harsh words create an angry response. There's also an old proverb that says, it is easier to catch more flies with than vinegar. When our words are sweet to the receptors of another individual, the words are received better. When the words are harsh and angry and judgmental and condemnational, they are more repellent than they are attractive. Now, don't misunderstand. There is clearly a time where we need to strongly and sternly hold people accountable to that which is right and that which is wrong. But even when we do that, the words we use can be gracious and attractive rather than harsh and condemnational. This is not about not holding people accountable. This is not about letting sin slide. This is not about letting people off the hook for things they should do and shouldn't do. This is about let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have a right response for everyone. Here's a question for you. Who comes and seeks your counsel? The people that come and seek your counsel are the people who believe that you will give them the right response. The people who seek your counsel are the people who believe that you will tell them the right thing. And sometimes the right thing is what they need to hear, not what they want to hear, right? But when our conversations are gracious and attractive, not only do we make Jesus gracious and attractive, but we make ourselves more approachable. And you may have the right response for everyone. I've told you before that I never knew how wrong I was until I got married. Because up until that time, I never had anyone to tell me that I was wrong. And then, after I had kids, I began to realize that not only am I wrong all the time, but I literally have become the stupidest man who ever walked the face of the earth. So, in those moments where my kids come and seek my counsel, and I impart to them whatever wisdom they think I have, and we have these conversations that ends with them looking at me or my wife looking at me and going, you know, you're right. And I'm like, ooh, would you say that again so I can record that on my phone and play it over and over? And I look at them and I go, you know what? I am right once in a while. You know, or I even look at him and say, yeah, a blind squirrel finds a nut every once in a while. But those moments where they look at me and they say, you're right. Guess what? They don't come to me and seek my counsel because they think I'm right. They come and seek my counsel because they know that I'm going to at least do my best to point them in the right direction. So, live wisely among people who are not followers of Jesus. Make your conversations gracious and attractive. And notice that he doesn't say, make your conversations gracious and attractive with people who aren't followers of Jesus. He doesn't qualify it. Make your conversations with everyone, with each other. Be gracious and attractive so that you may have the right response for everyone. And then Paul shifts in this letter. Greetings to people as the recipients of the letter were very common in the days, in these types of letters. And so Paul begins to communicate after talking about these conversations because not only do words matter, but friends matter. The people we hang out with matter. We've told our kids for years and years and years, the people you associate closest with influence the trajectory of your life. Hang out with the right people and you're in good shape. Hang out with the wrong people and you're going to face some challenges. Friends are important. Who we surround ourselves with matter. We need to surround ourselves with the types of people that encourage and breathe life into us, but we also need to Surround ourselves with the people to whom we can breathe life and encouragement into. We need to surround ourselves with people who can develop our relationship with God, and we need to surround ourselves with people to whom we can help develop their relationship with God. In Paul's letters, in the book of Acts, which Luke wrote, but it chronicles Paul's missionary journeys and the start of the early church, excuse me, and all of that. And in his letters, if this scholar is right, there are more than 100 references to specific people that Paul was in a relationship with. And in Romans chapter 16, how many of you were here for Romans chapter 16? If you'll remember right, it was the one I did after I was supposed to, because I skipped it the week I was supposed to do it and had to come back to it. And it was the one that I said, as I prepared this message and got ready to do, I thought, boring, because it was just a list of names. It was a list of people. In Romans 16 alone, there are 26 references to individuals. People, and I begin to realize he includes these people because they are important. He includes these people because relationships matter. Relationships are influential. These are people that he had developed a relationship with and he had cared deeply about. And so this week, as Haley and I were talking, she asked me, she came in and said, remind me what the message this week is about again. And I talked about Colossians 4 and the words, and I said, and a list of friends. She goes, oh, another list of names. I said, yes, another list of names. Because they're important and they matter. And from each relationship that Paul mentions, we can learn something about our own lives. So hang with me for a few more minutes as we go through another list of names of people who mattered to Paul. And I guarantee you, if you hang with me, these names will matter to you as well. Tychius will give you a full report about how I am getting along. So there's not a lot of information about Tychius. We know that he was with Paul on several different occasions, and it appears that he was in Rome with Paul during Paul's imprisonment, and he's going to send him back with a full report about what's going on. So he says, he is a beloved brother. How many of you have someone who's not a family member, but is as close to you as a family member might be? Someone with whom you cherish that relationship and you would drop anything for them like you would for any family member. How about people that are close like that, that you would drop something for them quicker than you would some of your family? And a faithful helper. How many of you have somebody in your life who you would describe as a faithful helper? The number of conversations that we have with people who says, and what can I do for you? How can I help you? Is there anything that you need from me? Who serves with me in the Lord's work? I got some projects at the house that I need to be doing, and some of those projects I've talked to several people about helping me with them. Not because I need help, but just because there are certain things I don't want to do alone anymore. I don't mind doing them alone. Last night, David, my son David, and I rebuilt the covering that goes over our basement window well. I could have done it by myself, but it was better to do it with him. And that faithful helper, don't get me on the faithful helper part of it. We served together, but it wasn't always faithful helper. You know, I need a drink of water. I got to go to the bathroom. Oh, Danielle needed something. I'm like, dude, where have you been for like the last 20 minutes? You know, so it's just, this is Tychius to Paul, a beloved brother, a faithful helper, someone who's serving alongside of him together. And aren't those people like cherished to have with us and to have as a part of our lives? And he goes, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. The Colossians were well aware of Paul's imprisonment. They were well aware of what was going on. And Paul wanted to send word back to them. And so he said, if I'm going to send word back to them, if somebody with a report of how we're doing, I'm going to send Tychius. And the purpose, you know, so sometimes they sent word back and it was just general information. Hey, things are okay, blah, blah. He's going to give a full report and he's trusting him with that. And he wants the report to encourage the Colossians. How many of you, of us, have ever found ourselves in a position where we could use just a little dose of encouragement? And someone else sharing about their life, someone else sharing about how God is working in them, about where God is showing up in their circumstances, serves to encourage us. That though things may be challenging for us, God's showing up for them, and it gives us hope that God will continue to show up for us. He says, I am also sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one of your own people. It is believed that this Onesimus is the one who is also referenced in Paul's letter to an individual by the name of Philemon. It's believed he was from Colossae or the surrounding region, which is why he says, of your very own people. Onesimus, if this is the same one referenced in Philemon, was a runaway slave that Paul embraced and Paul advocated to his owner to set free. We'll look at Onesimus' story more when we look at the book of Philemon, Lord willing. This is sending him, and he has very similar words to say. He is a faithful and beloved brother. And the two of them will tell you everything that's happening here. Then he goes on to talk about a guy by the name of Aristarchus, who was in prison with me, sends you his greetings. Now, again, we don't get a lot of details about a lot of these people. Aristarchus is believed to be an individual who lived in Ephesus. And when Paul was in Ephesus, there was a riot that happened. And our Aristarchus was there with him and helped and maybe even went to prison with Paul. Not went to prison with Paul in that, but is in prison with him now. It's believed that some of Paul's friends were either imprisoned with him or that they voluntarily shared in his imprisonment to stay with him. I don't know about you, but someone who voluntarily shares your imprisonment just to stay with you, that's a pretty darn good friend. As does, and so does Mark, Barnabas' cousin. Mark is an interesting guy. He says, as you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way. The reason he tells them to make Mark welcome is because of the background of Mark's story. He references that Mark is Barnabas' cousin. When Paul went on his first missionary journey, his traveling companion was a guy by the name of Barnabas. And Barnabas' cousin was a guy by the name of Mark. And it's believed his name was John Mark. It's known that John Mark traveled with him, with the two of them, through the first missionary journey. And when he got to a certain point around a town called Perga, things got really, really dicey. And John Mark got a little bit freaked out, and John Mark left. Paul believed that John Mark abandoned them. Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, thought that John Mark just got a little lonely and needed to go home. So then when it came time to go on the second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas got together and said, hey, let's go again. Let's go and check on the churches and maybe go to some new areas. And Barnabas says, hey, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul says, dude, shut your mouth. I don't know if he said it like that, but he said, you're out of your mind. He abandoned us the last time when we needed him most. He was in charge of our travel plans. He was in charge of supplies. He was in charge of all these things. And when he left because he got scared, when he left because he was a chicken heart, it left a gaping hole in our travels. It left a gaping hole and we were left to scurry around. John Mark proved unreliable and I'm not taking him with us again. And Barnabas is like, give him another chance. And Paul's like, no. And the dispute grew so sharp between the two of them that they said, we just may not be able to travel together anymore. Paul said, I'll go do my thing. You go do your thing. You want to take John Mark with you? Great. I'm going to take Silas and Timothy with me. And that's what happened. The dispute was so sharp that Paul and Barnabas split ways. Somewhere along the line, Mark and Paul reconcile. Don't know the full story there, but they reconcile. And he says, I know that you are fully aware that there was a time where John Mark was not on my favorite people list. But things are okay, and if he comes your way, welcome him and make it known that he is welcome. And then he says, Jesus, the one we call Justice, also sends his greetings. Jesus was actually a very common name in the first century. What distinguishes Jesus that we reference and follow is that he was Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Jesus was a very common name. It goes back to the Hebrew name Joshua, which means God rescues. And Jewish people would have looked back to the day where Joshua led the nation of Israel into the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and after the death of Moses, one of Israel's greatest leaders. Justice is probably a Roman or Latin version of the name for Jesus or Joshua, because it was common that people would have a Latin or Greek or Roman identifier comparable to their name. But he sends you his greeting. These are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers. They are working with me here for the kingdom of God. And what a comfort they have been. Paul breaks down some nationalistic and some ethnic and some racial lines here when he addresses both Gentiles and Jews in the same letter and says, we're all working together for the kingdom. My guess is that some of us have been a Paul with a mark. That there has been someone who has let us down. There has been someone who has abandoned us. There is someone who has hurt us. And we have wanted to hold on to that hurt and pain and resentment and bitterness. Paul and Mark were able to reconcile. And my guess is, whatever issues there are, that there is hope, maybe not for full reconciliation, but maybe there's hope for forgiveness that keeps you from being held back by the pain and the hurt and the resentment and the bitterness. Or maybe you've been a mark. Maybe you've been trapped in a failure. Maybe you've been trapped in a wounded relationship. Maybe you've let someone down and they're holding it against you. And maybe because of John Mark, who, by the way, wrote one of the four accounts of Jesus' life that we have. It's the Gospel of Mark. He wrote that. Maybe, just maybe, there's hope for somebody who's failed or hurt someone else. And then maybe you're a Justice. No other information other than one of the Jewish co-workers, and you send greetings back to the people in Colossus. Justice, the word Justice, the name Justice, literally means righteous. And so maybe that's part of your story, is that there's just a component of righteousness in your story. You're not a mark, you're just a Justice. And guess what? There's nothing wrong with being a Justice. Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greeting. He always prays earnestly for you. The phrase there, that prays earnestly for you, is the same phrase that's used of Jesus' prayer in the garden before his arrest and his crucifixion. It is the same word that's used for Jesus agonizingly praying in the garden, that if there is a way for this cup to pass from me, let it be, but not my will, but yours. It is the same prayer or word that Jesus agonizingly prayed so hard that he sweat drops of blood. And that's how this guy Epaphras prays for the people in Colossae. And he prays for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. He's not praying for them to be perfect. He's not praying for them to be without fault. He's praying for them to be wholeheartedly devoted to doing what God desires for them and to live as blameless a life as possible. I can assure you that he prays hard for you and also for the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. The three great cities of this area were Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. At the time, Colossae was the least significant of them. Laodicea was the capital and a wealthy commercial city known for its worship of the god Apollo. Hierapolis was known for its warm mineral springs and its trade in dyed wool. It was considered a sacred city that was a local place for healing cults, emperor worship, and it was even believed to have a private secret entrance to the underworld. And though it had a Jewish presence, most of the worship was dedicated toward the Phrygian goddess Sibyl. There were churches in all three of these towns, and Paul mentions to them. Luke, the beloved doctor, sends his greetings, and so does Demas. Luke is a first century historian. It's believed that Luke became connected with Paul either in the first or second missionary journey around an illness that Paul had, which is interesting because it appears that Paul traveled with a personal physician by the name of Luke, who documented everything that happened and thoroughly investigated the accounts of Jesus' life to write an orderly account. Paul, we have evidence that there were occasions where Paul miraculously healed people. So here's the person who miraculously heals people who has to travel with a personal physician, which is a fascinating dichotomy, because even though Paul did not have a unilateral ability to heal whoever, it was more sporadic than that based on what God was doing. Okay, so Luke traveled with him, documented everything. Demas is an interesting guy because they're in First or Second Timothy, Colossians, and Philemon, there are three references to Demas. In Timothy, he is called a fellow laborer. In Colossians, there's nothing more said about him other than his name. In Philemon, it appears that he has abandoned the work and walked away from his faith and fallen from grace. It's fascinating. We'll look at Demas a little bit more in Philemon as well. Please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters at Laodicea. Second reference to Laodicea, but only the first to the church. And to Nympha. This Nympha person, we don't know whether it's male or female. In the grand scheme of it, it doesn't really matter. What we know about Nympha is that Nympha and his entire household became followers of Jesus and opened up their home to a church that meets in their home. After you have this letter, pass it on to the church at Laodicea so they can read it. Letters were often circular. They went from place to place. And you should read the letter I wrote to them. Some people believe that the letter to Laodicea is what we have as the book of Ephesians. Some people believe that it's another letter that's lost. Again, for me, in the grand scheme of it, does it really matter? Because what we have in the canonical Bible is what we have. Just like we don't have two of the four letters Paul wrote to Corinth, if Laodicea is a lost letter, then it's just a lost letter. But he mentions it here. And say to Archippus, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. This may seem like an admonishment because like Archippus isn't doing his job. it's more likely that this is a warning that the false teachers who followed Paul around and tried to undermine his authority and undermine his credibility and steer people towards the law in addition to Christ were going to be making their way to Colossus. And Archippus was serving the church in Ephesus and Colossae in Epaphras' absence. And so he is warning them to stay on guard and be sure to carry out the ministry and not get distracted by the Judaizers. Here is my greeting in my own handwriting, Paul. It was very, very common for Paul to use a scribe to write his letters for a lot of different reasons. Some people believe that Paul, his eyesight deteriorated to the point that he was almost blind, so he dictated the letters and had somebody else write them. And then he says, remember my chains. Now remember, Paul wrote this while he was in prison. Paul wrote this while he was chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. And when Paul takes up that pen in his hand to sign the letter, the weight of the chain would have created resistance in his signing of the letter. As he pulled the pen across the paper, the chain would have pulled along with the pen that he signed the letter. The chain would have made noise as he signed the letter. And so Paul's chains would have once again been forefront in his mind. And he wants them to remember. Remember my chains, because remember why I am in chains. He had already told them earlier, this mysterious plan of God in Christ is why I'm in chains. And he wants to always cycle it back to the message. You see, even as Paul lists names, even as Paul speaks of his friends, the words that he uses are powerful. The words that he used in his encouragement, the words that he used in his admonishment, the words that he used in his challenges to them are powerful. When it comes to your life, when it comes to the words that matter, when it comes to the words that influence you, when it comes to the words that influence the direction and the decisions of your life, how can you live wisely? When it comes to the relationships that you have, the people that you surround yourself with, the people who can breathe life and encouragement into you, and the people into whom you can breathe life and encouragement into, how can you live wisely? Both are incredibly important, but in regards to either, in regards to both, in what ways can you live wisely? Live wisely among those who are not followers of Jesus. Let your conversations always be gracious and attractive. Surround yourself with people who are important. How can you do that in a way that is wise? Let me pray for you this morning. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to celebrate the transitions of young people in whom you have entrusted to us to invest. Thank you for those who are making those investments alongside, those who are faithful helpers, those who are serving alongside of us in those areas. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather and to celebrate 73 years of marriage. Something that we can look at and look to as an example for how to endure and persevere and experience the joy and challenges of marriage. And through that example, we can learn about how important words are, how influential words are, and how they can serve as encouragement and hope, and they can serve as weapons to be used to wound. And God, thank you for the opportunity that we have to surround ourselves with people who can breathe life and encouragement to us and into whom we can breathe life and encouragement. Help us to determine in regards to either and in regards to both. Help us to determine how we can live wisely. Thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for choosing to spend this part of your Sunday with us. If this is one of your first times with us, we're so incredibly grateful that you chose to spend this time with us. If you want to introduce yourself to us a little bit more, there's a couple of ways you can do that. I'll be at the back door, and I would love to greet you and meet you back there. Additionally, there are some cards in the seat racks in front of you that you can fill out. There's also on that card a QR code that you can scan on your phone and do that digitally, but we would love to connect with you more, and we would love to have you come back. So in case you're interested, here's what's happening next week. We're going to roll the preview video for next week's message, and when the preview video is over, you're dismissed, and we hope that you'll join us for this next week.